This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
Praise God. Well, welcome again. So glad that you joined us tonight. And we are ready to get into part 9 of our Bible study. So let me show you the title and then we'll continue. So this is the Epistle to the Hebrews and this is part 9. And in part 9, we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. So it's taken us 8 parts to get through chapter 1. And you know, like I said, it's a marathon, but we are studying it as thoroughly as we can and not going in too deep, but going in deep enough for us to get more than just, you know, the average reading, the average study, because we want to make sure that we understand. The goal of this midweek Bible study is for us to understand, to gain revelation, and really just get to know more about God and know more about what He's done for us in and through Jesus. Amen. And so who does not want to know more of that? And so, of course, this has been a phenomenal study. And I don't mean that because of anything that I'm doing. What I'm saying is what I've been learning. It has been a blessing to me. And that's what to me is just phenomenal to be learning and just rehashing on a lot of these things and actually getting even more revelation. So praise God. All right. So part 9, and we are looking at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And we are subtitling this part, part 9, Do Not Neglect Your Salvation. Or you could say, do not neglect salvation. Because you'll see that over the next 4 verses, that's in essence what the writer now is bringing across to the Hebrew audience that he's written to. And so remember, they are Jews. There's no Gentiles there. And if they are, then they're really very few. But this is predominantly a Jewish audience. They came out from under the law. They received salvation in Jesus. Some of them have not received salvation yet, and they're listening. And then there are others who are, you know, because of peer pressure, because of their affection for the law and the things of the law, and, you know, I guess pressure from family members and, you know, rabbis and synagogues, they must have felt a little, you know, especially if they're not strong in character, if they're not strong in faith, in salvation in Jesus, they were wanting to go back to law and forget about Jesus. And so the reason why the author writes is because he wants to address those issues for their own well-being. You know, and I'm sure that if they were living in modern times, and I'm sure they got accused of that in those times, but you know, oh, you just want more disciples. You just want people to flock to you. But I'm pretty sure that when you look at the heart of the letter, that really it's just for their own best interest that he writes to them. Amen. And so up to this point, we've seen how the writer spoke about the preeminence of Jesus and also his superiority over angels in his incarnation. In other words, as the last Adam, as a man. And so now he goes on and he moves on to the fact that he is now going to give them 5 different warnings over the next few portions. And so tonight what we're going to do is we're going to look at the first of these 5. And you'll see that these warnings, in essence, are to prevent them from making a fatal decision. And that decision is to go back to law and just reject salvation in Jesus, or to embrace a mixture of law and grace, old covenant way of relating to God and new covenant way of relating to God, and try and make Christianity that, which sadly, by and large today in Christendom, is what the church has done. Most of the teaching that we hear is a mixture of law and grace because, you know, people want to be politically correct. They don't understand completely. And I was there too, and I'm still learning. But because we lack the understanding of new covenant, old covenant, under law, under grace, oftentimes we try and make sense of the whole thing and come up with our own form of Christianity. And so this is what was going on there amongst this Jewish congregation, this Jewish community. And so this is why now the author, now that he's established the preeminence of Jesus, now that he's established the superiority of Jesus over angels, now he goes on to explain to them, you know, the consequence, if you will, or the fatality of them rejecting salvation in Jesus or mixing law with grace. And so, you know, you may say, well, how does that apply to us today? Well, we have believers today. We actually have churches. They call themselves Christian churches, but yet their goal is to go back to old covenant rituals. And, you know, they pick out the things that they can and they want to do. And, you know, the things that like killing animals and all that. Well, you know, it's not modern, so we're not going to do that. No, either it's both systems are all or nothing. Law and grace are all or nothing covenants. But yet that's what people do. And so you have Christian sects who are obsessed with, you know, going back to Jewish worship, where in truth, it fits into this narrative here that we're going to see. And then also you have those who embrace law and grace. And so you've got to have a bit of law, you've got to have a bit of grace, and that's Christianity. And God didn't design it that way. So this whole narrative is really very applicable to us today and to the church today. And so let's read that portion, and then we're going to look at it bit by bit and, you know, break things down a little bit so we can learn more. And I assure you, we have a whole lot to share with you tonight. So I want to encourage you, follow with us on the screen and make sure that you capture the heart of what we're sharing. So Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. It says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, talking about gospel truth, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, talking about the law, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Now, I personally, you see there's a question mark at the end there. I personally believe that that question mark is in the wrong place. It should be there, you know, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? The question should mark should be at the end of that. Although it kind of fits in here, it's just a long way about way. So you can see from that it sounds like he's addressing a number of issues, and he is, but one kind of global issue in that portion, which is neglecting your salvation. And so this is why he asks, and he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? In other words, under the law, it was harsh, it was strict. And there was a serious penalty for breaking the law or transgressing or disobeying the law. And he says, he's using that as a parallel. And he's saying, now that we're under grace in the new covenant and we have the real, we have Jesus, not just the type and shadow like they did, but we have the real. How could we possibly escape if we neglect so great salvation? So the first thing that we see there is that as new covenant believers, we can actually neglect our salvation. We can neglect salvation in Jesus. And you know, I don't know if you thought about it. I'm sure you've lived it. I'm sure you've realized it. We go through up and down seasons sometimes, you know, depending on what's going on in life and what we're facing. And so, yeah, it is possible to neglect our salvation. How do we neglect our salvation? By not paying attention to it, by not being careful. But let's see how he defines that and how he explains it and helps us understand what that means and what that looks like. So, you know, one thing we need to understand here, it's a simple thing, but it's a fact, that just because we received salvation in Jesus, however old we were, however many years ago, we can actually neglect so great a salvation. In other words, we can grow cold in heart, we can grow hardened in heart, we can lose our appetite for the things of God, we can play Christian and, you know, just put on the show and fake it until we make it, but really be cold in heart and really just neglect our salvation. You know, like some people say, just pick up our Bible on Sundays and the rest of the week it just collects dust and sometimes we don't even read it or pay attention. Now, I don't want to sound like a doom and gloom preacher, but it's a factual reality because here he is telling them and he's saying, how shall we escape if we neglect such a salvation? In other words, neglecting our salvation as some of them apparently were, is going to lead them to a point where they will be in trouble and there will be nowhere for them to run. And of course, that's true. Now, what does it mean to neglect something? To neglect, according to dictionaries, to neglect means to be careless, to disregard, to fail to care for properly, not to pay attention. Are you with me? So to neglect means to just disregard it, just ignore it completely. So we can neglect something, or should I say, let me say it this way. We can only neglect something that we already have. Isn't that true? If something is not yours, you can't neglect it. You can only neglect what you've taken ownership for. And so once we receive salvation in Jesus, it is ours, and therefore it is our responsibility not to neglect it. And know also by including himself, because notice he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So by including himself in the text, the writer basically showing us that all believers need to pay attention and heed to the warnings that he's about to give us. And this is the first one we're going to study tonight. So it behooves all of us, no matter how far we've come along in the faith, no matter how knowledgeable we think we are, how mature we think we are, it doesn't really matter. We all need to pay attention to these warnings because, you know, to me, quite honestly, the further you grow, the more you know, the easier it becomes to neglect salvation because we get used to it. It's like habit, you know. Think about married couples, for example. When they first get married, when they're dating, they're all over each other. They can't wait to see each other. And then, you know, 10, 20 years of marriage, and it's like, you know, people sharing an apartment or a house or whatever. You can neglect things. So the same thing as just your loved ones. And so we've got to be aware of it. That's why we need warnings. And so this first warning here that he's about to give us in these four verses consists of three reasons not to neglect salvation. So there are three specific things that he zeroes in on to show us why we should not neglect salvation. In other words, you can also say these are the things that can cause a believer to neglect their salvation. So let's have a look at it. The first one, and I'm going to give it to you ahead of time and then I'll repeat it at the end. But the first of these three reasons that he gives us not to neglect our salvation is do not neglect salvation because of legalism. In other words, mixing law with grace or just trying to live by the old covenant law. That will cause you to neglect your salvation. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Let's read that again. Now we're going to break them down a little bit, okay? And I'm going to show you some things here. He says there, therefore, in other words, because Jesus is superior to angels and he's preeminent, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now notice the them is in italics, meaning that it's not in the original. So you could say, lest we should let slip, which is how it's more accurate from the original. In actual fact, in the English, we have two words, let slip. It's actually one word in the original Greek. And so notice, I've highlighted two portions there in yellow, heed and let slip, which is really one word, okay? I'm going to show it to you in a moment. Now, both of those, by the way, heed, where he says we should give the more earnest heed, and then he says, lest at any time we should let them slip. Those two terms, looking at the original, are both actually nautical terms. In other words, they are sea navigation terms. They are terms that are used in the sea with ships as they travel and as they navigate. They are nautical terms, okay? So let's have a look at the first one, heed. Here it is here from the Helps Word Studies Lexicon. Here's what heed means. There's the number and it's the word prosecco, sexo. Okay, and it comes from two words, as you can see, pros, which means towards, and exo, which means have. And here's what it means, have towards. That's the direct flat translation, but this is how it's used. That's why they say, that is, watch this now, to give full attention, to set a course and keep it. So just like the captain of a ship at sea, he sets the course and then they need to keep it. The shipmates and whoever else he has in the crew, their goal, if they have anything to do with the navigation, their goal is to stick to the course that the captain set. And so that's what that means. So when it says there, therefore we are to give the more earnest heed, in other words, make sure that you stick to the course set by the gospel truth. That's what he's saying. And then the word let slip from the Helps Word Lexicon, here's what it means. It's actually one word, as I said, it's a compound of two words. It's pararheo, something like that. And it comes from a word para, which means from close beside, and the word reo, which means to flow, drift. So you can see these are nautical terms, as I said. And here's what it means. Now, the Helps Lexicon gives us three different depths, levels of meaning for this word. So we'll have a look at all three of them. Here's the first one. To float, flow alongside. Drifting past a destination because pushed along by current. In other words, this is now a ship that is not being manned. They're not sticking to the course. They're not controlling the rudder. They've let go and they're letting the currents just take it wherever it's going to go. That's what that word means. Now, here's the next meaning on the next screen here. The next two. And it means to drift away from, as you see on top there. Only occurs in Hebrews 2 verse 1. See, there it is. Where it refers to going spiritually adrift. Sinning by slipping away from God's anchor. And then the final meaning at the bottom there. It means gradually drift away. Notice, gradually drift away. Means to lapse into spiritual defeat. Describing how we slowly move away from our moorings in Christ. In other words, from our anchor in Christ. From being fastened to Christ, to Jesus. And so, when you look at those two definitions, here's what we can say about those two words. Heed and let slip. Heed talks about sticking to the set course. And let slip talks about drifting past and away from the intended destination. So in other words, he says you need to stick to the course set by God as far as the gospel truth is concerned with salvation in Jesus. Otherwise, what's going to happen is if you don't intentionally stick to it, you are going to go past and drift away, and the currents are going to push you wherever, and you are going to lack that spiritual stability, and eventually you are going to neglect your salvation. Because remember, that's what he's talking about. Let me show you how the Message translation puts it. Oftentimes, these paraphrase translations are mocked and made fun of by the ignorant, I guess, because I don't know why they would do that. But a lot of times these paraphrases actually bring across the original meaning more accurate than the direct translations, or at least a lot easier to understand. For example, look at the Message, how it puts that verse, Hebrews 2 verse 1. Understanding now that those are nautical terms and what they mean. He says, it's crucial that we keep a firm grip on, see that? What we've heard, talking about the gospel, so that we don't drift off. In other words, if you don't have a firm grip on it, you are going to drift off. You're going to drift off into something. And here he's talking to a Hebrew audience. Therefore, he's talking about people who are wanting to drift off back to law or drift off into a mixture of law and grace. And he's saying, hold tight. In our modern times, we have both. We have believers who want to go back to the supposed Jewish roots. And we're not anti-Semitic, but you understand, that's the old covenant way of relating to God. And we have believers who embrace a mixture of law and grace. And, they'll fight for it, they'll die for it, but they don't realize that it's causing them to drift off from the truth. And then on top of it, you have so many other things in society today. For example, and this is off topic here, but I was praying yesterday and this morning, in actual fact, I just sensed a need to pray for the church, pray for the church in our nation specifically. And I was just praying. And as I was praying, you know, I was thinking, Lord, is this some kind of, because I sensed a need to just bind, just not rebuke some evil forces. And I thought, Lord, what is it that I need to rebuke from the church? What's going on? And to me, it felt like cult. I thought, okay, so is there a new cult? Because there's always been that. And, you know, before you know, something new has come up. And just the other day, I was watching something where there is this community of Christians, tongue-talking Christians, but their whole focus is with their firearms. They go to church with their weapons, and they have crowns of bullets on their heads, and this is how they worship God. And they don't think they're a cult, but they sure act and look like a cult. But the sad thing is that they preach some of the gospel. And so there's one of those things. And then the other thing too, and this is what God said to me, this is what you need to zero in on. This is what I'm showing you. And I'm still going to pray it through. But what he showed me is that there is a new form. It's not new in the sense of how long it's been around, but it's new as far as how it's capturing so many more people and getting a following. And he said to me, you need to come against this conspiracy theory nonsense, because it is literally functioning like a cult. It is deceiving people of faith, and it is drawing them into a place where they're starting to disown their families. It basically functions like a cult. Even though there's no leader, there's no known leader, and there's all these different forums and blogs and things everywhere online. But the whole goal is to bring deception and cause people to drift away from the gospel truth. So they'll keep the label Christian, they'll speak in tongues, but all the doctrine they speak is conspiracy theories. And you know, God said to me, it is one of the greatest deceptions of our time, and it is drawing away so many that we need to rebuke the devil, come against it, and pray for the believers. And it is so true, it's so sad. But anyway, that's, you know, for us, yeah. But here in this context, he's talking to these Hebrew believers who are wanting to go back to law or are wanting to embrace law and grace. And he says, keep a firm grip and don't drift off. And so the writer here is talking about holding on to salvation with intention and not letting it go. Remember, these are the warnings that help us not neglect salvation. And law can certainly do that. Legalism can certainly do that. When we read the definition about drifting off, remember it said slowly. I remember, I'm not exactly the best swimmer out. I wouldn't regard myself as a swimmer. But I know how to swim, I know how to float on water. And I remember when I was about 14 years old, you know, with my family, my mom, my dad, and my sisters, we went on vacation to the coast, to the beach. And in South Africa, there's beautiful, beautiful beaches. I assure you, they're really awesome. All around South Africa. I mean, I don't think there's a single place without a beautiful beach. It's really beautiful. And so we went down, and my dad encouraged me to go in the water and, you know, just kind of go in a little deeper than usual because I'm older now, I should be able to do it, and just enjoy the water, you know, kind of up to my chest or my neck and just swim around. And so I thought, okay, great. Well, we went in, and he seemed to find his way easy, and, you know, he came in, he swam, and he had enough, and he says, okay, I'm getting out. Let's go. And I said, no, I want to stay here a little bit. He said, be careful. He says, are you sure? And I said, yeah. He didn't tell me why. But what happened was is that once he got out, the current started changing direction. And so here I find myself thinking, you know, if I just go in a straight line, I'll get out. But the more I try to do that, the more I'm being pushed aside and pushed back in. And I actually started panicking and started thinking to myself, oh, Lord, I'm in trouble here. And I think my dad from a distance realized, and he understood a little bit about currents, he realized what was happening. And so he pointed to me and he said to me, swim in this direction. And he gave me a direction. It didn't make sense to me, but I followed his instructions and I got out. And so, you know, that gave me an idea of how slowly, how gently, but yet how suddenly the currents can change your direction. And I mean, I could have drowned, you know, for all I know. And so in the same way, it seldom happens quickly and suddenly, but it happens gradually, just like the waters and the currents begin to change. And this is what the writer is talking about here. He is saying, hold on to gospel truth with intention, because if you don't, you're going to let slip slowly, gradually. It's going to pull you back in a direction that you don't want to be in. And so this is one of the reasons why I am so adamant and defensive about sticking to gospel truth, because it is so easy. You know, you've heard Joseph Prince himself has said, you can listen to one grace-based sermon, gospel truth sermon, and then go listen to four mixture sermons or legalistic sermons, and they will literally undo that one sermon that you heard, one good sermon that you heard. And so this is why we need to be careful, because this is why the author is warning them here. Look at this, for example, what he says to the Galatians here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, from the Living Translation, the Old Living. And I say that because I am of the opinion mostly that Paul is the one who wrote Hebrews, but I don't have any proof of that except the things that I've studied and I've shared with you. Okay, so Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, watch this. He says, O foolish Galatians, what magician has hypnotized you and cast an evil spell on you? For you used to see the meaning of Jesus Christ's death as clearly as though I have waved a placard before you with a picture on it of Christ dying on the cross. In other words, you were so convinced you had it. Then he says here, let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by trying to keep the Jewish laws? In other words, by relating to God by law. Of course not. For the Holy Spirit came upon you only after you heard about Christ and trusted Him to save you. Then have you gone completely crazy? For if trying to obey the Jewish laws never gave you spiritual life in the first place, why do you think that trying to obey them now will make you stronger Christians? You have suffered so much for the gospel, now you're going to just throw it all overboard. I can hardly believe it. Now, this again is a paraphrase, but it's bringing across the same meaning. And you can see from this that even though this is to the Galatians, it's the same heart to the Hebrews here. In actual fact, it is probably even a little more hardcore towards the Hebrews, because they lived under the law hardcore at one time as well. And so you can see from this, Paul is not an antinomian. The writer of Hebrews is not an antinomian. He wasn't against the law. He just understood the difference between Old Covenant way of relating to God and New Covenant way of relating to God. Amen. And so that's the heart of what is being conveyed here. And yeah, you see, when he talks about the Galatians, he says, you understood the gospel so clearly. You had the gospel of grace and understood grace and law clearly. But yet, apparently, they were led astray and were wanting to go back to law. He says, even though I so clearly and accurately taught it to you, that you were short of seeing a picture of Jesus on the cross from my preaching. And so you can see from this that no one is exempt from that. This is why we have to contend earnestly for the faith, as he says in another portion. And so we are to relate to God by grace, not law, and definitely not by a mixture of law and grace. So we need to choose God's course, which is grace, which is new covenant, and stick to it, and never allow anything else or anyone else to cause us to drift and slip. Let it slip. Drift away from it. Amen. So that's the warning that he's given them here. I mean, if you think about the heart of the gospel is grace. Look at what Paul says here in Acts 20, verse 24. He's speaking about hardships here, and he says this, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry, watch this, which I received of the Lord Jesus, watch this now, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul the apostle was a grace preacher, because grace is the gospel. The new covenant is a covenant of grace. It's how we relate to God. There's no need to mix the two. Yes, we respect the law. Yes, we appreciate the law. Yes, it shows us the nature and character of God. Yes, it serves as a guideline. But we don't relate to God by the law, by our merit, by our performance. We relate to God by grace, by Jesus' merit and performance. Amen. And so that's the heart of the gospel. So the first reason not to neglect salvation is because of legalism. That's in essence the heart that he's conveying here as we've studied it so far and as we understand these Hebrew believers were wanting to be straight. And we're going to prove that one some more in the other two reasons, okay? So that's the first reason. The second reason not to neglect salvation is because of the consequence. The consequence involved in neglecting salvation. And he gets a little harder here with this one. So let's continue now. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 and the first part of verse 3. Watch this. Remember, we read this already. He says, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast," talking about the giving of the law. Remember, I showed you in other parts how the law was given through angels and administered through angels to Moses and the people. So that's what he's talking about. He says, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward," that's not a good reward. That's not the kind of reward you want for transgression or disobedience. He says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" So now let's take that portion and let's look at it in parts, because there's a few things that I want to show you here. So let's look at the first part of verse 2 on the next screen. He says, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast," he's talking about the law, because the law was delivered to Moses and the people by angels, and it stood. It stood for all those years until Jesus came and was crucified. And then he says, "How much more the new covenant will stand." In other words, don't neglect salvation because of the consequence. That's where he's leading to. As a side reference here, Acts chapter 7, verse 53 from the New Living. He says, "You deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though you received it from the hands of angels." See? That's what he's referring to. So now let's go to the second part of verse 2, and he says this. Now this is all going to come together as we look at it, okay? He says, "And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward." So under the law, it was given by angels, it was steadfast, it stuck. And anyone who transgressed against it, anyone who disobeyed it, immediately faced the judgment of the law. That's what he's saying there. Notice he says every. There wasn't anything left out. There was no compromise. And so think about transgression and disobedience. Both talk about acts of intention. These are not mistakes. When you transgress, when you trespass, it's intentional. You know that you're trespassing. When you disobey, you know you're disobeying. That's why you are disobeying. Otherwise, you would be obeying. So it's talking about acts of intention. And he says here, you know, when you know better, there's no excuse. That's another way of saying it. And this is what it was like under the law. So he's basically paralleling law or old covenant and new covenant. And so he says, yeah, that, you know, there's a just recompense. Why? Because God is just. And so because he's just, there will be a just recompense for those who refuse to embrace the new covenant. Because remember, he's paralleling that to the new. He says, under the law, every transgression of the disobedient act was received a just recompense. How shall we escape? In other words, if that's how it was under the law, how will it be in the new covenant when we live under the real who's Jesus? Amen. And so the law made and makes no room for failure. Let's have a look at some examples real quick. Numbers 15, verse 32 to 36 from the Amplified. This is what it looks like relating to God by law and what he means when he says receive the just recompense. Here are some quick examples. It says, "Now while the Israelites were in the wilderness," this is already under the law, "they found a man who was gathering wood on the Sabbath." And remember, God told them, on the Sabbath, you do nothing, you rest. Sabbath day. "Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation, and they put him in custody because it had not been explained by God what should be done to him." So they were still in the early days of learning the law. They just knew that you're not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath. So they caught this man, they took him, they put him in custody, and they said, "Okay, Lord, what do we do?" So watch this now, verse 35. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'The man shall certainly be put to death. See, this is what it's like under the law, the just recompense that we read about. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. You see, this is under the law. The people chose to live under the law. So God said, okay, you want it? Here it is. And there's the just recompense of the law. Imagine that. I'm sure that this man who went to collect wood meant well. Maybe his family was getting cold. Maybe they wanted to just make something to eat. And yet, look what happened. You see, that's what it looks like under law. And so this is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Under the law, it was so harsh. And that was a type and a shadow of Jesus. Can you imagine how will we escape in the new covenant, even though it's under grace? And if someone under grace neglects their salvation, how will they escape neglecting it? In other words, there will be the judgment will be harsher because they are basically walking away from Jesus and rejecting Jesus. That's what he's saying. Here's another example. Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. From the Amplified. Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law. By doing them, keeping them, taking them to heart as the rule of his life. And all the people shall say, Amen. I don't know if I'll be able to say Amen to that, but that's what they chose. And notice it says here, if someone doesn't heed to every word of the law and keeps it, he's cursed. That's harsh. And James, in actual fact, in the New Testament, lets us know that. James 2 verse 10 from the Amplified. He says, for whoever keeps the whole law but stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of breaking all of it. James was trying to, again, convey the same thing. You who want to relate to God by law, you have no idea what you're signing up for. Because the law has no mercy. The law has no compassion. The law points out our failures, but it doesn't show you how to fix it. And so this is why the author of Hebrews is writing and he's saying, this is how it was under the law, and they received a just recompense. How will we escape if we neglect our salvation in Jesus? In other words, if we drift away from it, and we eventually end up rejecting it. How will we escape? There is no escape. So now let's go on to the next part of that sub-portion that we're looking at, the first part of verse 3. He says here, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So in light of understanding what it was like under law, what chance is there for us if we drift away from this wonderful salvation we have in Jesus? Because it's the ultimate. There's nothing better. There's nothing else. And so if you drift away from it and if you reject it, what is left? So you can see here that if the law makes no room for failure, which is the point he's making, how much harsher will the consequence be for the one who blatantly walks away from salvation in Jesus and specifically for the law? In other words, walks away from the real and goes back to the shadow and the types. Basically says, no, Jesus, your blood was not enough to sacrifice for my sin. I need to go back and sacrifice animals for the forgiveness of my sin. Can't do that. That's the drifting away that he's talking about. And so we see the consequence, in actual fact, in the very same epistle. Now, we're not going to look at the whole portion because we're going to get them. We're going to study it eventually. But I want to show you just the relevant portions in that same epistle where he shows them the consequence of neglecting their salvation in Jesus because of the consequence. So here it is, yeah, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 to 6. We're going to read these from the Passion, okay? It says, it is impossible to restore an apostate. See, someone who rejects salvation in Jesus and drifts away from him, eventually they give up on him and quit him, it says it is impossible to restore them. Why? Because what other sacrifice is there for their sin? For once a person has come into God's light and tasted the gifts of the heavenly realm and has received the Holy Spirit and feasted on the good word of God and has entered into the power of the age that is breaking in, if he abandons his faith, there is no use even trying to lead him to repentance. by their sin of apostasy, they re-crucify the Son of God and have publicly repudiated him. In other words, rejected him. So you can see from this, someone who neglects their salvation eventually becomes a drifter, and eventually the currents drift him away and pull him away from truth and pull him away onto wherever, pull her away into wherever, and in their case specifically back to law or mixture of law and grace. And he says here, there's no other sacrifice. They're done. That's the consequence. And so when the author says, do not neglect your salvation, he's saying because of consequence as well. Not just because of legalism, but because of the consequence involved. And here we see what the consequence is. It's harsher than the law. Under the law, they were put to death, but they still had some chance. Here, they're basically doomed eternally. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28 to 29, in the same epistle, he brings across this consequence, and he says this, anyone who disobeyed Moses' law died without mercy on the simple evidence of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you suppose a person who deserves to be judged, who has contempt for God's Son, and who scorns the blood of the new covenant that made him holy, and who mocks the Spirit who gives him grace? You see, when they come against everything that is the new covenant and grace and Jesus, it says here, under the law, they died without mercy. They were put to death without mercy. He says, how much more harsher will the consequence be for someone who has contempt for Jesus and what he's done for them, who scorns and mocks it and mocks grace? It's harsh. And this is why the author of Hebrews is writing and he's saying, don't neglect your salvation and don't let legalism cause you to neglect it. And don't let, the consequence of neglecting it. Don't let that distract you. Be aware of the consequence. Otherwise, you will be led astray. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25, watch what he says here. Make very sure that you never refuse to listen to God when he speaks. For the God who spoke on earth from Sinai, talking about the giving of the law, is the same God who now speaks from heaven. In other words, he's not speaking to you from where he gave the law anymore. He's speaking to you from heaven, where Jesus is seated at his right hand. Those who heard him speak his living word on earth found nowhere to hide. Remember the children of Israel. They were like, Moses, please don't let God speak to us. Let him speak to you and you tell us what he says. They were terrified. They couldn't hide anywhere. That's what it's talking about. So what chance is there for us to escape if we turn our backs on God and refuse to hear his warnings as he speaks from heaven? And it's talking about those warnings of walking away, of drifting away and moving away from gospel truth, from redemption in Jesus, salvation in Jesus and the finished work of the cross and God's grace. That's what this is talking about. So if no one got away with breaking the law, then no one is going to get away with neglecting salvation in Jesus, with rejecting salvation in Jesus. And so this is what he's conveying to the Hebrew audience that he writes to. And he says, don't neglect your salvation. Don't let legalism distract you and cause you to drift. And remember the consequence involved here. It was harsh under the law, but this is way harsher if you walk away from Jesus, because there's no return. There's no going back. Don't let that be a motivation not to drift away, is what he's saying. And so the second reason not to neglect salvation is because of the consequence. And then thirdly, this is the third aspect of his warning. He basically says, do not neglect salvation because of the supernatural confirmations, or confirmation, if you will. Let me explain what that looks like. Let's read again. So let's continue here with the last portion. Hebrews 2, the second part of verse 3, and then verse 4. He says, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So what is he saying there? Let's have a look at it again in parts. Let's break it down a little bit to understand it better. So the second part of verse 3, here, that first sentence, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. What does that mean? Well, we all know that Jesus was the very first preacher of the gospel. He was the one who announced the gospel first and foremost. Remember Luke 4, verse 16 to 21. Let's read that real quick from the New Living. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. Watch this. This scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. Thus, being the first to preach the gospel, to introduce the gospel. Amen. And so this is what it says in Hebrews when he says, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord. In other words, he was the one that introduced the gospel. And then in the next part of verse 3, he says, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. In other words, his immediate disciples, and even their disciples, they continued proclaiming the same good news and the same gospel. So they also then shared the gospel. Then in the next part, which is verse 4, he says, God also bearing them witness. So it's all in the same context. As Jesus shared it, as the apostles shared it, God also bearing them witness. Jesus and the apostles, the disciples. Both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So, this is how God bore and still bears witness to the gospel. How? We see it there. With signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, that serves as God's evidence of the gospel. In other words, what the author of Hebrews is saying here is that not only did Jesus share this with us, not only did the apostles share it with us, but also God backed them up with signs, wonders, miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In other words, how can you neglect your salvation when there has been supernatural signs, wonders, gifts? In other words, they confirmed gospel truth. So you cannot neglect your salvation because there's enough supernatural evidence to prove it. That's what he's saying. And so both Jesus and the disciples confirmed the gospel this way. Look at this real quick in Acts chapter 2, verse 22 from the Passion Translation. It says, Peter continued, people of Israel, listen to the facts. Jesus, the victorious, was a man on a divine mission whose authority was clearly proven. For you know how God performed many powerful miracles, signs, and wonders through him. See, the gospel was verified with supernatural signs, wonders, and miracles by God himself. So anyone who wants to neglect their salvation has all of that evidence against them if they walk away from it, because God himself took the time to prove it supernaturally. And then the same thing with the apostles, the disciples. Mark 16, verse 20. And the apostles went out announcing the good news everywhere. Watch this. As the Lord himself consistently worked with them, validating the message they preached, watch this, with miracle signs that accompanied them. And even to this day, we see that. Now, I know there are some people that say, well, see, and there's a whole sect, and sadly even grace preachers, who call themselves grace preachers, who actually teach and say, see, the signs were there before we got the book. And this is why now that we have the book, there's no more need for signs. Well, that you can't prove that. That's not true. Because I have seen miracles. I've experienced miracles, and so have you, I'm sure. And so, sadly, they're trying to disqualify, you know, miracles, signs, wonders, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and saying it was for that time just to verify the gospel until it was written in the book, and now we've got it, we don't need those anymore. Sadly, they steal the supernatural from people, because God, to this day, will still confirm His word and the gospel truth about Jesus and the finished work of the cross through signs, wonders, miracles, and spiritual gifts. Praise God for that. Amen. So anyone who neglects salvation in Jesus must then also ignore all the miracles, the signs, wonders, and gifts of the Holy Spirit that manifest. They will have to say, I don't know what that is. I don't know how. They can't. It works against them. And that's the third reason why you cannot neglect your salvation. There's way too much supernatural evidence that it is true. Amen. And I mean, people like that are basically calling God a liar. Look at this in 1 John 5 verse 10. It says, he that believeth on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. See, when you don't believe God, you might as well call him a liar. Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. See, the witness, the supernatural evidence of his Son. And what about the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Just real quick, what are those gifts? What do they look like? We've studied this. We have a series, in actual fact, on each of these, where I actually showed some media and that kind of thing. It's all available on our website. So I'm not going to spend too much time on them. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 to 10. For example, it says, and I've emboldened them so you can see it. For to one is given the spirit of the spirit, the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same spirit. To another, faith by the same spirit. To another, the gifts of healings by the same spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. See, those are evidences of gospel truth, of salvation in Jesus. And these evidences count against someone who neglects his salvation and walks away from them. Then in Romans 12, verse 6 to 8, we see some more of those gifts. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And so that's just a quick summary of the different supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. So between the miracles, signs, and wonders and gifts, that's another reason why you cannot neglect your salvation, because those things work against someone who says, this Jesus thing and salvation in Jesus, I'd rather go back to the law, just mixture of law and grace. Well, those things count. We'll serve as witnesses against that decision. Amen. So the third reason he gives not to neglect salvation is because of supernatural confirmation that is there, that we still experience to this day. And in essence, you see, that's the heart of what he conveys in those first four verses of Hebrews chapter 2. Basically, don't neglect your salvation.
We trust you were blessed by this message. For more resources and to support our ministry, please go to redemptioninjesus.com.